find your seat. It's great to be with you all this morning. Looking forward to the softball game this afternoon. The last two times that I've played sports with my family, let me explain something. Like, in our house, there's none of this, oh, let the little kids win, show mercy, none of that. No, you've got to earn it. Like, if you're gonna try and take out the alpha male, you've got to bring it type of thing. Well, the problem is, in lack of my foresight, is now they're coming for me. So in the last two times I played games with my family, I've gotten taken out at the knees and headbutted in the face, and but we're going to try and have fun today without any injury, but the old man still got it. But anyway, come on out, even if you're new here, and come and join us. We'll have a great time. But all right, let's, I know that y'all just got seated, but let's, we just want to honor the Word of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is here in our midst, and He wants to do a work. Even in this time, that it wouldn't just be us sitting and listening to somebody talking, but that we'd be engaging with the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us this morning from His Word. So I just want to invite you, let's stand together. We're just going to take 30 seconds. I'll just be silent, but I want to invite you just to pray and to welcome the Holy Spirit and ask Him to open up our, you know, it says this when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it said that He opened their minds to the Scripture. And that's exactly what we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and do now. So Holy Spirit, we bless you and we welcome you in this time. Come in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you just as we sang today, Lord, that in love you predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that that's how we come before you today, as sons, as daughters, as your children. Lord, without any fear, because you've paid every debt. Lord, you've washed away our guilt through the death and blood of your Son Jesus. Lord, you've given us new life. You've raised us up with him. Lord, we thank you that you've clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, and we can come before you with confidence without any fear of condemnation. Lord, you love us with the same love that you've given to Jesus, and we thank you for that today. And we ask, Father, Lord, just as I shared, Lord, that you would open up the Scriptures to us now. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds to the Scripture, that you would give us wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of who the Father is. Lord, I ask today, Lord, that you would release a fresh measure of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are, as Tim said, going through the armor of God. And just as a recap introduction, I just wanted to read some of the verses prior to today. We're going to be talking about the belt of truth, but just going back over some of these things. But Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Just a simple understanding of these few verses here that Paul writes. His heart's desire for the Ephesian church, his heart's desire for every believer is that you and I, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what's remarkable or noteworthy about this idea is that it's not strong in our might. It's not strong because we're educated. It's not strong because we have resources. It's not strong because we have our own reasoning. It's a strength that's in the Lord, and it's an empowerment that comes from the Lord. And so I sometimes we need to hear this, especially in the Western church, where our wealth compared to the rest of the world is so great. I'm so thankful we have this building here where it's air conditioned. I'm thankful that we're able to run programs here and teach our children and have alpha marriage courses and do all the stuff we do. But you imagine sometimes, what if it was all taken away? Would it be enough that we would be a people strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? Would it be enough that we would be a people moving in the knowledge of God and in power through prayer? Like, my heart's desire is that if that's all that we had, that would be enough. And that even in the midst of all the stuff, that's what drives us and that's what calls us and that's what we're moving towards. And Paul is very clear here, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And then he tells us how to do this. He says, put on the full armor of God. So this is how Paul is beginning to instruct us in moving into this strength and into this power. And it's a supernatural act. It's a supernatural strengthening and a supernatural empowerment because we have a supernatural enemy. And so our own strength, our own resources, our own education, our own wisdom, our own strategies won't hold up against the schemes of the devil. We need a strengthening in the Lord and of His mighty power. And as Paul goes on here, as he talks about our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers in this dark world, against spiritual forces, the point that we're seeing here, that Paul wants to bring out, and if you look through all his letters, he's constantly coming back to this, is that our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is not one another. And it's so hard for us to see that sometimes. We're taking a couple through premarital counseling, and we're going through this book that we love on marriage. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. And there's this one quote out of the book that just sticks with me. He says, sometimes you'll meet a coworker or a neighbor, and they'll say, how are you doing? Like, oh, I'm having marriage problems. And he says, it's funny because it's like the marriage is the problem, right? Like, we're under some sort of deception, like it's just the marriage, or even more so, it's this other person. If they could just get things straight, then I wouldn't have these problems. It's not, and this is where our deception plays in, it's not the two sinners in the marriage, right? Marriage isn't the problem. Marriage actually reveals the problem, which is there are two people in there who are moving in selfishness. And so to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, putting on the armor, it means that in marriage we need to embrace confession and repentance and humility. And it carries over. It's the same thing within the body. We're not the enemy. Our problem isn't, our fight isn't against one another. There's a new epidemic going around. It's called church hurt. I've been here, I think it's 26 years this fall. And I've had a lot of church hurt, disappointment, offense, people not recognizing my gifting, people not respecting me the way I think they should, people not appreciating all that I bring to the table. But my battle's not with my brothers and sisters. See, in order for this whole thing to work, I need to embrace humility. I need to embrace repentance. I need to embrace forgiveness and mercy. And so when the day of evil comes, when the accuser of the brethren rises up and wants to remind me of who's wronged me and how bad it was, I need to take my stand in humility. I need to take my stand against the devil's schemes in meekness. I need to take my stand against the devil's schemes in forgiveness. See, we've got this idea when we look at the armor of God, we think, you know, like Russell Crowe and Gladiator. Oh! Paul's picturing somebody who's humble and meek and keeps no records of wrong. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Our struggle's not against the government. No matter who's in power, no matter who your team is. Our problem's not the government. I think churches like Ephesus and other churches would probably kind of scratch their heads at us when they would see all the things that we're panicked about, like, the government's going to take away our rights. They're like, dude, we were under Rome. We had no rights. They took our property just because they wanted to. They threw us to the lions. They crucified us. And still, Paul gave them this teaching, submit yourselves. Live quiet, peaceable lives. Honor the authority that's over you. It was placed there by God. What does standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might against the devil's schemes look like? It looks like submission to authorities, even pagan, heathen, godless authorities. This kind of pricks against our American mindset. But this is the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what we need to understand when we approach the armor of God is this, is that there is no one more humble, no one more merciful, no one more forgiving, no one more submissive than the man Jesus Christ. And so as we're strengthening ourselves in Jesus, we are strengthening ourselves, empowering ourselves in his mighty power. We are putting on his humility. We are putting on his forgiveness. We are putting on his mercy. We are putting on his submission. Paul even says in Romans 13, he says, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I shared this a couple weeks ago. But if this is part of your morning ritual of praying through the armor and visualizing putting it on, please keep doing that. I'm not trying to take that down. I just want to move us into something larger here, that when we put on the armor, we are clothing ourselves, we are putting on Christ Jesus and his character and his nature and all of his attributes. We're growing in a lifestyle of putting on, clothing. The word putting on there, it actually means to sink into the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty power. So let's get into the armor. Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And just to give some historical context here, every Roman soldier, I know it's not like beachwear, it's actually what's called a tunic. And every Roman soldier would wear this tunic. But you could, if you understand, when they go into battle, they're talking about hand-to-hand combat. And you might start seeing the problem here. Can you imagine two guys showing up for a wrestling match and they're both wearing ponchos? Like, it wouldn't go well. Like, they would get twisted up in their own garments, they would get twisted up in the other garment, the other guy would use their garment to twist them up. It would just be a mess. And so they needed something to deal with this so that they would be more effective, may be able to move about more freely, and so they had a belt. And the belt of truth would help them to move more effectively, move more freely, would help them to fight, and here's the thing, not get entangled. And Paul says this to Timothy, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. The answer is the belt of truth. The remedy is the belt of truth. And in so many areas of our lives, we get entangled. We get entangled in lots of things. We get entangled in a mess in our finances. We get entangled in a mess, like I just shared, in our politics. We get entangled in relationships. We get entangled in sin. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. The remedy is the belt of truth, so we can move more freely and more effectively. And so how do we combat here? What do we do to remedy this entanglement? Jesus says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Which begs the question, well, what is truth? And I found this definition, it's still pretty broad, but I think it'll help us, is that truth is conformity to actuality. It's coming into agreement with ultimate reality. It's faithfulness to a standard. Like it pronounces a standard, and then it stays true and consistent with that standard. So it asks, who is qualified to rightly declare things as they are, rightly to declare this is ultimate reality? Who determines a standard and is faithful to it? And as we look throughout Scripture in Isaiah 65, God is referred to as the God of truth. In other words, truth originates in God. God determines what is and what isn't. And this is noteworthy when we think about our current cultural state, where people are saying things like, live your truth. And now even we get to choose our own gender and self-identify. And it puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? But actually, this isn't anything that's new under the sun. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 2. See, because here's the thing, is in order to leave that, what they're actually saying is, I have to submit myself to the one who declares truth. And if I'm outside of that means I'm wrong. If I'm in sin, that means I have to be corrected. I'd rather just go my own way and do my own thing. And so it feels like imprisonment. But Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band against the Lord and against his anointed, which is Jesus, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This has been going on since the garden. But this is the state that we're in. God is truth. He's the God of truth. He declares ultimate reality. He declares what is right and what is wrong. He judges justly. He shows what is love. And anything that veers from that is a lie. Anything that veers from that is a falsehood. Anything that veers from that is a deception. And man doesn't want to come under that. And so the remedy that the psalmist gives at the end of it is, kiss the Son, submit yourself with affection towards the Son, lest he become angry and your way lead to destruction. And sometimes there's confusion about who Jesus is. Maybe he was a good teacher, maybe he was the Messiah, but the Jewish leaders understood why they were crucifying Jesus is because he said this, I am the truth. He's declaring himself to be on equal footing with God. He's saying, I am the one who determines ultimate reality. I am the one who defines what is and what isn't. I am the one who defines justice and righteousness and love. Anything else that's a divergence from this is a lie. It's falsehood. It's a deception. It's a perversion. I am the first and the last. I hold all things together with the word of my power. From me and through me and to me are all things. I am the truth. I am the one I'm the one who's showing what conformity, what reality is. I am the one who is faithful to the original standard. And so when we put on the belt of truth, it's so much more than just a visualization. When we put on the belt of truth so as to be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power, what it means is we are submitting ourselves to his perspective. We're seeing the world from his perspective, from his eternal perspective. We're seeing the world through his definition of righteousness. We're seeing the world through his definition of love. We're seeing the world through his definition of justice. And so how do we know what those things are? Well, they're revealed to us three ways. One is in the person of Jesus Christ. We look at his life. We see his choices and his words. And Jesus was referred to us as the faithful and true witness. We gain the Father's perspective, thoughts, and ways through the Word of God. And you know what Jesus says this too? He says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. That's the most amazing thing. Like, he's not trying to hide himself. Truth isn't this mystery that we've got to go search out. He's revealed it to us in Jesus. He's revealed it to us in his word. He's revealing it to us through his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of truth leads us into all truth, and the Spirit of truth testifies to us of Jesus. And so the act of putting on the armor of God is the act of putting on Christ. It's putting on the belt of truth. It's about submission and conformity to his ways, to his thoughts, his perspective as well. Okay. So let's get practical. How do we put on the belt of truth? And just as we said here, the first way is in the Word. We get into the Word. Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer, John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so we encourage in any discipleship setting, or even on a Sunday morning, we encourage you, spend time in the Word of God daily. And we don't say that because, oh my goodness, if you miss a quiet time, God's going to be really upset. We don't say that because if you don't have a quiet time in the morning, bad Christian, bad. We don't say that because if you don't have a quiet time, your day's going to be ruined. Here's what I found is that if my day goes bad, It's because I started off my day without an eternal mindset, without an eternal perspective, and I end up reacting to temporary circumstances versus living for the will of God. He's given us his word to sanctify us, to lead us into all truth. And we love Psalm 19. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." That's a good start, is to be in the Word daily. So many times, if somebody's struggling, that's the first thing we go to. It's like, are you in the Word? Because a lot of times the battle is up here. So I'm looking at things with a wrong perspective, but God's Word brings us into truth. It gives us His heart and His mind and His perspective. It teaches us His ways. But just, I'm susceptible to the same thing, is that I can treat my quiet time like, okay, I checked the box. I did the deed, right? I read the chapter. I'm good for the day. Me and God, we're good. I read the Bible. I'm all set. But when we talk about the belt of truth, when we talk about how we live and what we're moving into, it's more, it's something, when we put on, it's the same word that's used for clothing. Like, it covers you. When we talk about being covered in truth, we're talking about, you know, with the clothes that you wear, you carry them with you wherever you go. This is truth that is going with you in every situation and circumstance in life. It's a covering. It's a putting on. It's more than just a one act in the morning and you're good for the day. It's something that has to go with you and you carry with you, and it covers you. Again, the word to clothe, it's a sinking into. It's putting on. And so beyond just simply reading the word, which is good, there has to be an act of meditation. And Eastern meditation is emptying your mind, but biblical meditation is filling your mind. And in the filling of the mind, we carry it with us. In the filling of the mind, we're letting it just wash over us. In the meditation, where it's covering us. And there's two verses here that Paul writes. One is in Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Colossians, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And this idea of meditation, I think it's so much more difficult than just simply being in the Word, especially in an age where we're so distracted. There's so many things, so many notifications, so many things calling for our time, so many things saying, this is important, read me now, this is important, respond now, this is important, you got to stop everything else you're doing and get on this. This is something that requires diligence and discipline. It does take practice in our life, and sometimes we push against that because we're fearful of religion. It's not religion, it's a pursuit of, I want to be strong in the Lord. That's not a religious heart. I want to be strong in the power of His might. That's not a religious heart. That's a cry of our heart. That's the Holy Spirit's cry in our heart saying, press into these things. Give yourself to them. Learn these things. And so the first thing, I'll start off with the defensive, because we're talking about battle. We're talking about armor. And in the defensive posture, one is just simply to take an examination. Invite the Holy Spirit. Say, search me and know me. Like, where are the areas? Because see, here's the thing. If we're consumed with things that aren't truth, we're not going to have any time to give ourselves to the knowing the truth. And so invite the Holy Spirit. Say, just highlight to me areas where I'm letting falsehood in. Areas where I'm settling, I'm getting content with falsehood. Maybe I'm entertained by falsehood. Maybe I'm finding relief from boredom in falsehood. Just ask the Holy Spirit to highlight some of these things. For me, it's a battle to fight idleness. Like it's not even like I'm looking at sin or enjoying sin. I'm just idle. And you know what I found is I got to do battle against idleness, because in the idleness, my thoughts wander to falsehood, whatever that may look like. But for me, that's my battle. And so I have to guard. But praise God, technology even helps you now. It could tell you, your time's up on this app. Get out of here. Go pray. It won't tell you to go pray. But it will tell you, get off of this. So you even have help now. Praise God. But we have to guard against these things. For me, I love politics. I really do. I enjoy it. I'm excited about, there's a new election coming up. I'm excited about learning who the players are. I'm excited to see the strategizing, the posturing, and the communication styles, and what they're all doing. But I have to guard against that, because guess what? That's not truth. These things are fading away. Has anybody ever heard somebody say, this will be the most important election of our lifetime? They say it about every 2 years. But if we're not guarded, our hearts become captivated with something that is passing away, something that is fading away, and our hearts are not in tune with what is eternal and what will last and will never fade, as Tim read this morning. Those are my areas. Maybe it's sports. We all need to guard what we take in visually or audibly. Again, that's why we say guard what you listen to, guard what you watch. Every media production is trying to push a message, is trying to push a value system. You have to think like that. Years ago, there's a movie called Hercules. Innocent enough, right? Let's watch some Greek mythology. It'd be cool. Muscles and fights and battles and, yeah. There's one line in there that just hit me. It's right before the last battle scene, Hercules. Somebody says something to him. He turns to him and goes, I don't need the help of the gods. And then he just runs in because he's... Now it's Greek mythology. You think, well, that's just his world at the time. The gods. We know all the gods are false. That's not what they're saying. It's very humanistic, isn't it? I don't need the help of the God. I don't need the help of God. That's the message that they're communicating there. Countless movies, countless TV programs. You've probably seen them. There's a couple that's in love. It doesn't work out. Years later, they're married to other people and they re-meet. And by the end of the movie, you're heartbroken that these people can't continue on in their adultery. Not the truth. Falsehood. The problem isn't that you watched a movie, that you heard a song. The problem isn't that you looked on your news feed. The problem isn't that you, whatever. The problem is we've lowered our guard. We've taken off the belt of truth. The problem is that we've opened ourselves. We're now susceptible to getting tangled, entangled in civilian affairs. And we're forfeiting strength in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the cost of it. So when we examine our lives. But as we're reading the Word, as we're meditating on it, I found just in recent years this has been really helpful, is journaling. And journaling, it's not like Dear Diary and I write down everything that happened in my day. I heard some people said, I'm just not there yet. Like, I journal so that I can go back and see all this stuff. I'm not there yet. That seems like a really great thing. I just haven't figured out how to do that yet. But for me, journaling forces me to slow down and ponder what I just read. What is this verse saying? What's the promise that it's giving that I haven't been believing? What's the command that it's giving that I haven't been obeying? What's the truth about God that I need to know today, that I need to put on and clothe myself in and embrace and sink into? So I usually just write a few sentences of that, and then usually write out a prayer in that, which leads us to the third way of putting on the belt of truth, is we pray the Word. We actually pray the word. Like if there's a command that I'm not obeying, Jesus, would you help me to obey this? If there's a promise I'm not believing, Jesus, would you help my unbelief? If there's something just about the knowledge of God, that Jesus, would you teach me more about this? Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, lead me into all truth about this reality. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm putting on truth. I'm sinking into it. I'm clothing myself with it so that I can carry it with me wherever I go. John Piper says, and this helps us in two ways. One is that it grows our prayer life. John Piper says, I couldn't pray for more than 3 minutes without the Word of God. Mike Bickle tells his testimony. It's just like, I used to think prayer was just asking God for stuff and asking God for stuff, and I could only pray for about 3 minutes, and then I was out of stuff to ask Him for. He said, but then I found in prayer is talking to God about what He said to me. He says, and then I could pray for much longer. But just an idea of what this looks like. This past week, my quiet time normally looks like I'll read a chapter and I wait for the Holy Spirit bing. I'll read a chapter and all of a sudden it would just be like one phrase out of the chapter that bing, just stands out to me. I'm like, whoa. And I was reading in, I think it was Nehemiah 9 or 10, the whole chapter is a prayer. But there's this one little phrase in the middle of the prayer. It says, God, you have made a name for yourself that remains to this day. Whoa. So I start talking to God about it. God, would you do such a work in my life that you would make a name for yourself in me that remains beyond my lifetime? What am I doing? There's a heart of God. There's a perspective. There's something He wants to do. And I'm talking to Him about it, and I'm carrying it with me, and I'm thinking, what are the possibilities of that? God, would you do a work in Grace Fellowship that would last? Would you make a name for yourself here that would last beyond any of our lifetimes? God, this city, Tacoma, would you make a name for yourself here that would remain even beyond our time here? Brian used to tell a story about Reader's Digest used to do this survey, and it would find some of the most pleasant places in America to live. And year after year, it would come back to this one town in upstate New York would be like the most pleasant place to live. And so a reporter went and did some research, and he traced it back to one of the revivals of Charles Finney. God, you've made a name for yourself that remains to this day. Would you do that? And all of a sudden, we're in the Word, but we're more than just reading it. We are clothing ourselves in it. We're immersed in it. We're sinking into it. It's covering us. And we're carrying it with us wherever we go. And the fruit in this is that we become disentangled. Because our minds aren't on falsehood. Our minds aren't on fear or worry or anxiety. Our minds aren't on temporary circumstances. Our minds aren't on playing with a little sinfulness. Our mind's on truth. It brings clarity to our lives. It brings clarity when relationships are messy. It brings clarity when our finances are messy. It brings clarity when politics are messy. It brings clarity in the circumstances in life that just have us shaken. And one last thing as far as our offense. You know, they say this about counterfeit experts, is that they don't spend their time studying the counterfeit. They spend their time studying the authentic. And you'll be able to see things with such clarity, you'll be able to identify them right away. That's false. That's a lie. It's not the truth. I was thinking this past week about how when Jesus was tempted by Satan, He used the Word of God. And Jesus responded with the Word of God. He responded with the truth. The enemy was trying to pervert the truth, but Jesus could see it and call it out. And the reason He responded with the Word of God wasn't because He had to panic and go read the scroll real quick and find something that would counter the devil's attacks. It was in Him. It was on Him. He was sunk into it. He wore it. He had put it on. And so it was just the initial response. That's a lie. That's falsehood. I can see it from a mile away. And so here's where this gets fun. Paul says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is where we start getting aggressive. This is where we start taking the offensive in our battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the falsehood. It's against every pretension that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every lie that the enemy brings at us because we are sunk into, because we are clothed, because we have put on truth. We call it out as soon as we see it. We say, I take that thought captive in the name of Jesus. I take it captive to the foot of the cross. I take it captive to the obedience of Christ. And all of a sudden, we're in this financial mess, and the enemy comes and says, you're not going to survive. My dad says, and he knows my needs before I even ask. He clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the sparrows. I'm in his hands. You stand in truth against the devil's schemes. You take your stand. You're strong in the Lord. You're strong in the knowledge of God and in the power of his might. Suddenly we frantic every time. Every new political issue is a crisis that could end the country, that could end all of time. My God's sovereign. He actually put these guys in charge. He raises them up and he takes them down. The king of the heart is like waters in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he wishes. He's my dad too, so I'm going to just rest in him. What do I do with relationships? You know, sometimes our biggest struggle in relationship is because we're so insecure. We're so needy. We're like, I need something from this relationship. And if it doesn't work out, it will be the end of me. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you from before the foundations of the earth. And then to show it, I sent my son to pay the sin debt, shed his blood to wash you from all your sins. Then I adopted you into my house and gave you my name. And by the way, Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. We stand in truth. We gird ourselves in truth. We clothe ourselves in truth. We put on truth to take our stand against the devil's schemes. In every circumstance that has us shaken. So let's have the worship team come forward. There's so many things that were going on this morning. I think that Jesus is just trying to highlight us. There are so many circumstances. We're all going through stuff that shakes us. We're all questioning God. What if? What if? What if? What if? It's just as my wife shared today. God, you're a fortress. God, you're my deliverer. God, you're my strength and my strong tower. You're my rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, you lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, you are the lifter of my head. We gird ourselves. We stand in truth against the devil's schemes. And so the question we all need to leave here today, the question we need to work through today is, what is the lie that's entangling you? And what is the truth that you need to declare over it? We put on the belt of truth. We clothe ourselves in truth. We put on truth. We carry it with us. We put on Christ so we can take our stand against the enemy's scheme so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. We want to continue just while the worship team plays. If there's any need this morning that you have or would like prayer for, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. It could be a need for healing. It could be a need for deliverance of a stronghold. It could be a financial need. Whatever it is, we're just believing that God wants to show himself strong in our midst. So if you have any need this morning, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you and pray. Hold them up high so everybody can see. All right, we got two in the back. All right. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to stand together. I'll close this in prayer. When I finish, let's gather around these individuals and pray for them. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for the work that you did at the cross. We thank you for the work you did in Christ for each one of us, opening our eyes. We were blind, God, but you've shown us your truth. And you've shown us who you are in Jesus. And you continue to do so through your Spirit and in your Word. And we bless you for that. God, we ask for greater clarity. Lord, in the midst of times where everything seems cloudy and diluted and confusing, God, we ask you for clarity in the knowledge of who you are. God, today we ask you for a strengthening in the Lord and in his mighty power. God, we ask you for grace to press in to the knowledge of you, for grace to seek you out. Lord, we ask you for grace and eyes that are open, hearts that are enlightened to see you as you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around this people.
Spirit, we invite you into this place.